Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Can you hear me? Awesome. As Pastor Kevin said, my name is Garrett Berkeley. I'm the Young Adult Ministry Pastor. Good to be with you this morning. Do I look stronger?
Yes.
Worked out yesterday. It was the first Westgate workout. I think it's doing something. Very sore. No, we had like 20 people there. It was a really good time. We're going to meet again this Saturday, 9 a.m. Be there. All right. So a few weeks back, my wife Allison was up here. I think she was saying something for Mother's Day. And she was up here and she was crying. She said, every time I'm up here, I cry. But every time my husband's up here, he just tells jokes. So obviously I was deeply offended. Thinking, is that really what people think? Is I just come up here and I just tell jokes? So I'm not going to tell any jokes, all right? So I'm gonna tell a story. I'm just gonna tell a story about some guys I know, some friends of mine. They're brothers. They live up north. You might have met them. Their names are Sven and Oli. They really wanted to go fishing one day. It was middle of the winter. So let's go fishing. So they got all bundled up. They got their stuff. Well, they went out to the ice. They're out on the ice and they start using the auger to put a hole in the ice. And all of a sudden, they hear a voice. There's no fish there. They think, what? So they just take the advice, and they move over a little bit, try a new spot. They use the auger. They start going down, and they hear the voice again. There's no fish there. And they look up to the heavens, and they say, God, is that you? And they hear the voice say, no, you idiots. I'm the ice rink attendant. So, I wish I could transition that joke into the message, but it's completely not relatable to what I'm talking about. So, we're in a series called Enjoy Life. The last few weeks, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Luke have been talking about seasons. Maybe you're sick of hearing about seasons, but we're talking about, we're going through the Ecclesiastes 3, where it says, there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal, there's a time to tear down, there's a time to build. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about seasons from another perspective. Let's first pray. Jesus, we need you. And we love you. Lord, I invite you to speak your words through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a friend that goes to this church. We meet regularly and we like to talk about theology and doctrine and our faith and scripture. And one thing that we have in common, he's a newer Christian. One thing we have in common is our disdain for Christianese. If you're not familiar with that phrase, it's kind of the language and some of the terms and quips that we have for people that have been in the church a long time. We start having these phrases that we use that usually they're biblical, but someone outside the church wouldn't know what you're talking about. And so we were talking one day, and I was speaking to him, and I was using the word seasons a lot. And he says, man, stop it with the Christianese. You keep saying seasons, seasons, seasons. And I understood what he's talking about. That is kind of, we use that a lot. But I corrected him saying, actually, seasons is a very biblical concept. So we're going to look into that a little bit today. So I'm going to start with doing my best impression of a smart person, and we are going to do a little Greek word study, okay? So in English, we have one word for time. In Greek, there's two words for time. So you might ask someone, what time did you get to the cabin? You would also ask them, how was your time at the cabin? These are two very different questions with different answers, right? Different uses of time. And so the Greek words, because there's two, they separate these concepts of time. And knowing them, because they're used so much in Scripture, will help you understand many passages of Scripture. So the two Greek words are chronos and kairos. Who's heard of these words before? Heard a message on this? It's pretty popular. So chronos is easier for us to understand because it's measured. It's easily measured. It's measured by sequences. It's measured by seconds and minutes and days and months. And it is quantitative. So chronos is quantitative. We hear chronology, chronological, same concept. It's time that marches on. And where chronos is quantitative, kairos is qualitative. So kairos is often translated to season, or a right time, or an opportune moment. Chronos is measured in sequences. Kairos is measured by impact. Does that make sense? Are you following? So I've wasted a lot of my own time and energy trying to come up with and research actual perfect definitions for kairos. It's really hard to do. It's the word for time. So it's very vast understanding. So you could think, man, so kairos, it's measured by impact. So is my birthday party a kairos moment? I don't know, maybe, probably not. Is a missions trip a kairos moment? I don't know, maybe, probably. But the point here is not to get into the weeds of trying to get the perfect understanding of what kairos is, because it's so big. It's a word for time. So we need to look at the greater picture and just know that there are two concepts of time, and the Greek recognizes both of those and has separate words. And Christians don't have a monopoly on this word. It's just the Greek word. So you can use it secularly, just in normal language, but we also are able to apply that to our Christian faith. So spiritually, we think of chronos as earthly time. Kairos is more heaven time, when heaven invades and creates a strategic opportunity or a decisive moment. So at its core, kairos moments are moments of invited, close participation with the Holy Spirit. Chronos is not inherently evil, but chronos just marches on and leads to death. Kairos leads to life. And so I know you probably still have questions. How do you know what a kairos moment is? How long is a kairos moment? So I'll just go through a few examples just so I can bring a little bit of clarity to it. All right? You guys with me? So you can think of even living in a kairos state of time, or you actually have the lifestyle of it, where you can think of maybe even rural villages don't have any chronos in their lifestyle. They are just living in the moment. You can even think of, you might slip into living kairos lifestyle when you're at the cabin or on vacation, where you just get there and everything else falls away and you are just there and you are living in impact. You can also think of a kairos era. I think of parenting, where it's years, 18 years or more. You might think, if you're an empty nester, man, those years, that time that we were parents, that we were parenting, that's a kairos era. They're usually marked by phrases like the good old days, or if it was hard, those were really rough times. I even think of like a job could be an era of kairos. I think of The Office. Some of you might remember the final episode of The Office. There's a character there that he's kind of summing up these years that these people have been working together. And he says, I wish there was a way to know that you were in the good old days before they've actually gone. And so what about a kairos season? You could think of a kairos season of grief after a loss. Maybe it's a kairos season of blessing, where just everything seems to be going right. I even think of Nehemiah. he had this season. He's away from his hometown. He knows that the walls, or he hears that the walls have still not been built in his hometown. And there's this disruption in his life, and he goes back. And this town had been trying to fix they've had their walls down for, I think, 200 years. They've been trying to fix it for 50 years. God disrupts his life, calls him back, and Nehemiah sees the damage. He assesses it. He prays. God gives him strategy. And within 50 days, or maybe 70 days, the walls were built. God came in, disrupted Nehemiah's normal chronos. It was a kairos moment. God gave strategy, and what seemed impossible for 200 years was done in 50 days. And what about kairos moments? This is what I'm going to focus on mostly today, is kairos moments, usually marked by a disruption in life. I'll give a few examples here. It could be like a vision that God gives you at some point in the day. It could be a roadblock, like something that is normally done easily. All of a sudden, it's just something's different. I think of Esther. We probably all know the phrase that she hears when she was just placed in this position as the wife of the king. And she's told, I think you're here for such a time as this. That word for time is kairos, when they translated it into the Greek. I think a kairos moment that most of us are familiar with and comfortable with is worship. We do it every week, multiple times a week, some of us. I think of Eliana Compton's testimony from a couple weeks ago when she was talking about worshiping in Belize. I remember she said, it was amazing. We were worshiping with the Belizeanites, whatever it is. She said, and that experience of worship was like it was outside of time. I can also think of probably the guys I was working out with yesterday had a kairos moment watching me bench 300 pounds. That was probably a really impactful time in their life that they will never forget. So kairos moments, usually marked by disruption in life. So we learned a few fancy words. Okay, what do we do with this? Why is this important? More importantly, where is Jesus in this? And so Jesus uses this word kairos many times. We're gonna read a passage where he uses it. Probably one of the more important junctures of his ministry and of his life. And he uses it to communicate his main message that he has for the world. So let's stand. I will read Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time, which is kairos, is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The NLT says, the time promised by God has come at last. And he announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. You can be seated. So what is the kairos that Jesus is talking about here? He says that it's fulfilled. This was the first words of his public ministry as the Messiah. His first words. He says, the time, the kairos is fulfilled. Heaven is here. Repent and believe. He's talking about his season as the awaited Messiah being here. This is the, of all the kairos moments we can have in our life, this is the capital K kairos, right, of the universe, of all time. This is the kairos. And it's now fulfilled, he says. You can even think of like a cup that throughout the entire Old Testament, all the prophecies and the promises are filling up this cup. And he is now here, and he is saying that kairos is fulfilled. The cup is filled. It's not over. We're still living in it, but I'm here now, and I'm with you, in front of you. And throughout the entire New Testament, which we're still living in now, the cup is overflowing. And we are waiting for Jesus' return for the next big Kairos moment. So how can we apply this to our own Kairos moments in our life? How can we take this text and what he tells us to do, repent and believe, how can we take that and practically apply it to Kairos moments in our life? So I'm going to use a little diagram. Hopefully it's helpful for some of you. That we can. It was designed by Mike Breen. He has this diagram that just helps us see what we can do practically and what we get out of really embracing and recognizing Kairos moments in our life. Y'all with me? All right, you're pretty quiet. So we have Kronos marching on in time, right? And we have this disruption, a Kairos moment that happens. Something's different, and it makes us think, man, I think God's doing something here. Something's different. Something, it's different than it normally is. And so the first act that we do from Jesus' words is he tells us to repent and to believe. So we see, first thing we need to do when it comes to repenting. And what is repenting? Is repenting just being really sad for a bit about what we've done? It's not a timeout, right? It's not about sadness. It's about having the mind of Christ. When it's translated directly, repenting is changing your mind, right? Rethinking everything, rethinking your situation. So repenting. So in repentance, we need to first pay attention. We need to be paying attention for when God is disrupting our life, which is pretty much daily. He says the Father is always working. He's always doing things in our life. We need to be paying attention. And when we recognize that something is different, that God is doing something, we prayerfully discern. We pray about it, we talk to God, and we are trying to answer the question, what is God doing? What is God doing here? So these are the action steps for repentance. And when we can feel like we know what God is doing, then we have to look at, how do I respond? And so now we're looking at the belief that Jesus calls us to do. We repent, and we believe. And believe is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just, okay, I have the right thoughts in my head. Belief has action steps, right? So the action steps for belief. We make a plan, and we participate, which is basic obedience. We can't control, we can't manipulate what God's doing. We need to make a plan. We know what he's doing, and we participate. And what do we get from this? So we go all the way around and see we have this trajectory. We're working with really fancy angles here. Get out your, the compass and protractor. And so this gives us a new trajectory. We find spiritual maturity. We find spiritual growth and enjoying life, the life that God has for us. And we can miss it. We can miss it. So I know this looks like some kind of, action steps, prosperity gospel. You just do these two things and then everything. That's fine. You can call me a prosperity gospel preacher. Just quote me right that for prosperity, repent and believe is what Jesus is calling us to. And that prospering might look different than what you're wanting or thinking. You guys with me? So the goal is not to miss what God is doing, these Kairos moments, these disruptions, that God leads us into something new. I remember probably the most significant and Kairos moment that I had was the time that we were going to be leaving for Africa a couple years ago. I had been working for about 7 years, training and preparing, working different jobs to get kind of a dream job. And I finally got this dream job. I loved it, but it ended very shortly after. I lost the job. And pretty much that day, when I went home to Allison, things just felt different. There was no sense of, what are we going to do now for work? We just knew that something was different, and we prayed. And nearly by the end of that day, we were certain that God was calling us to sell everything, move to Africa. That's a pretty extreme example. I understand that. But we planned, we prayed, we discerned, we planned, and we participated with what God was doing. And we easily could have missed that. Easily could have missed that. And one example of someone who missed it, or people that missed it, is the Pharisees. The Pharisees missed a lot of stuff. Whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, I pay attention because I see a lot of Pharisee in myself. So we're going to look at Matthew 16. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. This is Matthew 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times," using kairos there. Jesus is saying, you can interpret the weather. You have all this knowledge that you boast about, but the Messiah is in front of you and you don't even see it. You don't even see the kairos moments that you're in right now. And he goes on to say, the wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except a sign of Jonah. Jesus then left and went away. And the sign of Jonah there, he's referring to him dying and being and raising. Jesus or Jonah was famously swallowed by the whale. And he was in the darkness for 3 days and then came back out. That's the sign that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I will die, I will prove that I am the Messiah, and that will be your sign. So brothers and sisters in Christ, my main objective today is to tell you to pay attention when life is disrupted, because God is doing something. So two main points here. Let's make sure we don't look past the main aspects of what Jesus was saying, his actual literal words. Repent and believe. We need to repent of our sin. We need to change the way that we think. We need to change the way that we act. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. He is who he says he is, and he is coming back. Secondly, one major mission of the Christian church is for us to see for ourselves and to help the world around us see the kairos in the midst of a chronos world. We must learn to recognize the kairos in our lives, follow God's lead through it, and then make sure not to miss it and to also enjoy it. Pastor Cameron, I'll have you come up and you're going to end us, but one last thing before I end, just want to give you a little history lesson on where we get this word kairos from. Kairos is actually the name of a Greek god. And this Greek god, he had statues in almost every Greek city. And he was the god of opportunity and favorable moments. And he had a very distinctive look. He had, and you could see it on all the statues of him, he had just one lock of hair on the front of his head that hung down in front. And then the rest of his head was bald. And so this was signifying that when Kairos arrives, you can grasp him. And he's there. Once he starts leaving, once he's gone, you can't get it. You're just reaching for a bald head. Isn't that kind of cool? So, Kevin, if this message...
Great word picture.
If this message impacts you at all, I would encourage you to try this haircut.
I will.
Just leave a little patch in the front.
So the people can grab hold of it?
Yes, exactly, yeah.
You know what? Don't leave. I want to ask you to stand up here for a second. We're going to lead people in prayer, okay? And I just want to say, I love how you put that before us, because there are those disruptive times that God is working, and it doesn't have to be a loss of a job. You know, it's just in your spirit, you might sense it. It could be that you're here this morning and you have never actually said, Jesus, I recognize my sin and I invite you into my life. What you're believing is that his goodness and forgiveness is for you. It's real. And you can begin to live in this trajectory of walking with God like you never have before. It could be that in your life right now, God is preparing to move in such a way that he has something new and different for you. And it was probably a bit scary. I know you like adventure.
Yeah.
But in some ways, to sell everything and to go, you know, Jesus talks to some disciples, says, sell everything and follow me. It's literally this idea of let go of what you're holding on to and grab hold of me right now. So I'm going to ask you to stand. You may be listening to this online. And Garrett, I'm going to ask if you would pray a prayer and open before everyone the possibility of just asking Christ to be a part of their life, to walk with them maybe for the first time in that conversion experience, if you'd do that.
I encourage everyone to just take the posture of this sweet girl up in front who's just the entire time of worship standing like this, just wanting Jesus and nothing else. Jesus, we love you and we need you. We recognize you as controlling all time, every moment in our life. You are constantly working. And God, learning these things that we've learned today is just an attempt to try to understand what you're doing. Lord, please reveal what you're doing. We want to participate. We don't want to miss it. And if you're here today and you have never truly repented and believed as Jesus calls us to believe and repent, please do this now. And tell Jesus, Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize my sin. I recognize that my sin has separated me from you, and it's killing me. And I want to choose to be with you. And you can say to him now, Jesus, I believe you. I believe of your life and your death and your resurrection. And I believe that you are coming back. And when you come back, I want to be found righteous. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I'm going to change the way I think. Follow you because I believe you. Lord, help me do this. In Jesus' name.
Stand in attitude of prayer. Because I want to say for some of you, you've invited Jesus in and you know that Kairos moment in your life. But right now, for some of you, you have been walking and life has been insipid and dull. And you're at a place where the Spirit of God has been moving and he's maybe even right now caused you to pay attention to what he's doing. I want to pray for discernment. Father, we pray for these servants, anyone who is in a place where they have been walking with you and maybe serving you faithfully, maybe not. But right now you're moving and you're saying, just pray that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that would be open. So God, do that in the hearts of lives and people and help them to believe and trust. Give them the gift of trust that you would move them into the place you want them to be. And I'm just going to say, if that's where you're at, when the Spirit of God prompts, obey and follow Him. So we thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to share with you before you go could be a Kairos moment in your life. I was up here, and as we were praying, I was just thinking of, I wanted to talk to you about baptism coming up here in August. We have a service at Lake Independence. It's an incredibly great time as a church family. So whether you're getting baptized or not, please come out and enjoy church family and be involved in other people's baptisms. But I know of a person very close to me who was never baptized, really sold out, knew Jesus, but was so afraid. I don't know of the embarrassment as the years went on and on and on as they got older of maybe doing that. And that person ended up passing away. Never did be baptized. I don't think that's anything to do with that person's salvation at all, but they missed something. They lived for years with guilt and shame for not doing a simple step of just saying, I'm going to publicly declare before all people and before the angels and the demons that I am Jesus and I'm His forever. And then walking that out. I don't know where you're at. You could be a new believer. And if you're a new believer, I just encourage you, one of the first steps after you've made faith in Christ is to be baptized and to publicly proclaim that. So just want you to think about that. There's a brochure that should be on the tables in back. If there's not one there because they've been taken, please get in contact with us. It'll give you more information, and you can talk to any of us because we really believe that one of the most important steps you can take in your life is to accept Christ and then in that two-step process publicly declare Him as your Lord and Savior through baptism. Father, I pray your blessing on every person here. That your Spirit would be alive in their lives. They would know your peace. They would walk in your joy. And that we would have such a grateful life that we would enjoy life even in some difficult times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Lord bless you. Amen.